let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of 1 John. And John is dealing with the issue of our sin. Now, when we sin, we feel horrible. And sometimes we don't know what to do. And so John tells us we start by looking at the nature of God. And so let's begin reading in verse number 5. He says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Now, before John talks to us about us, he begins by talking to us about God. And so the Christian life does not begin with us. It begins with God. And sometimes when it comes to our sin, we think the problem is that we don't know enough about ourselves. But John says our main problem is that we don't know enough about God. That if we want to deal with sin, we must first know the nature of God. And John tells us that God's true nature is that he is light. Now, light is a metaphor, meaning that God is completely pure and holy. That within God, there is no darkness. There are no moral imperfections. There are no moral blemishes at all. Now, we know that we have darkness, but God has no darkness at all. And so we lie. God does not. We hate. God does not. We are selfish. God is not. And so God reveals to us that he is holy and that we are sinners. Look what he says in verse 6. He says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Now, this phrase, "walk in darkness," is also a metaphor for living in habitual, unrepentant sin. And so he's not talking about sinning while of sin. And so here's the first principle. If we know God, we will not live in habitual sin. Now, John is asking and answering the question, how do we know that our faith is real? The people that John is writing to, the Christians, were wanting to know, because of the false teachers, whether or not they knew the truth, whether or not they were actually living the truth within their life. And so John addresses one of the errors of the false teachers that were called the Gnostics. The Gnostics believed that all matter is evil. And so if all matter is evil, then they would say it really doesn't matter what you do in the body because it's going to be evil either way. And so all that really matters is what you believe, what you know. What matters is not how you live. And so the Gnostics believe that all God really cares about is what you believe. All he really cares about is our knowledge. And John is saying that faith without morality is fake. It is disingenuous because God is light. Now, some Christians believe that you can be a Christian and live in habitual sin. But John says that's not a thing. He says if we walk in darkness, the main problem is not the sin that we have in and of itself. The main problem is that we do not have fellowship with God. That our life does not manifest that we really know God. And so John is saying not that we don't sin. In fact, we're going to see that here in just a few verses. John is not saying that we don't sin. He is talking about habitual, unrepentant sin and rebellion against God. Now, some people say, well, I am a Christian thief, or I am a Christian idolater, or I am a Christian liar, or I am a Christian fornicator or adulterer. John says, no, you are not. You are lying. You are practicing a lie. Now notice what he says here in verse 6. He says, and we walk in darkness, we lie, and then he says, and do not practice the truth. And so when we think of truth, we often think of truth in a cognitive sense, in terms of our belief. But John talks about it in terms not just of what is to be believed, but what is to be lived. And so morality is more than just what we say. Morality is what we do. And so John is saying, if you say that you have fellowship with God, who is light, and in him there is no sin, but you live a life of willful rebellion against God, he says you are speaking a lie, but not only are you speaking a lie, you also are living a lie. And so Christianity is not simply a philosophical belief system. Being a Christian means that you are a follower of Jesus, and that is more than just an intellectual assent. It is a way of life. Now, you may say, well, God loves me just the way that I am, and that's true. We don't have to reform our life in order to come to God. We don't get our life cleaned up and then come to God. That's not what the Bible teaches. We come to Him just as we are, and when we come to Christ, God forgives our sin. But that is not all He does, John says. Not only does He forgive our sin, but He moves us from living in darkness, and He transforms us and changes us to where we begin to walk in the light. Notice what he says in verse 7. He says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if you really have a relationship with Christ, John says, then you will walk in the light. In other words, you will live as He lived. Now, that's not saying that we will be perfect, or you will be perfect, but you will have a consciousness of your sin, and there will be a sincere effort and desire within your life to do what is right and to live the way that God wants us to live. And so if you walk in the light, John says, you can be certain that the blood of Christ is cleansing you from the sin that you do have. Now notice what he says next. He says, we have fellowship, and we would expect him to say, well, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we'll have fellowship with God. But that's not what he says. Notice he says, we'll have fellowship with one another. And this word fellowship is deep friendship. It is a word for communion, a common sharing or union with God and with one another. Jesus said this. He said, by this they will know that you are my disciples, by your love that you have for one another. And so fellowship with God results in friendship with one another. Our love for God results in a love that we have for one another. And then he says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now this word for the blood of Christ is referring to the death of Christ on the cross. Now, in the Old Testament, they would take a lamb and they would kill it, and then they would take the blood and they would sprinkle that blood over the altar, and it was a picture of the atoning or covering and cleansing of sin. But in the New Testament, it is not us. We are not the ones who bring the offering of the sacrifice for our sins. It is God Himself who offers up His own Son in order to pay for our sins. And He says, the blood of Christ cleanses us. This is in the present tense. That the sacrifice of Christ continuously cleanses us from sin. And so often we think, well, when I come to Christ, God cleanses me of my sins and so forth. And that's true. But what the Bible teaches is that not only were we in need of grace when we got saved, but we are continuously in need of grace. And the blood of Christ is continuously cleansing us from all sin. So that when we stand before God as sinners, we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. But notice what he says. He says he cleanses us of all sin. The idea here is every kind of sin. John is going to tell us there are different kinds of sin. There's the sins of the flesh and of the eyes and of the pride of life. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all of them. There is no sin that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse us from. No matter what you do, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. But notice what he says in verse 8 and verse 9. In verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And in verse 10, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Here's the principle. If we know God, then we will not cover our sin. John says, if we say that we have no sin, we are lying to ourselves. We are deceiving ourselves. But not only are we lying to ourselves, we are lying to God. You know, it really doesn't do any good to lie to God because He already knows the truth. It's kind of like trying to convince your wife that you're not a sinner. She already knows that you are. And so he says, you are lying to yourself, you are lying to God, and also you are lying to other people. It is just not true. Now, how do we say, what are the ways that we say that we have no sin? Well, one way we cover our sin is by changing its name so it doesn't appear so bad. And so instead of adultery, we say, well, it's an affair or a meaningful relationship. Instead of lying, we say, well, I just fudged the truth. Instead of drunkenness, we just say, I have a problem drinking. And we think if we can find better sounding terms to describe sin, then it won't be so lethal. Did I say lethal? I meant lethal. I'm not sure lethal is a word. They're like Elmer Fudd with a wabbit, you know. But sometimes we think, well, if we can just rename it, then we can claim that we don't really have sin. We can cover it. We can ignore it. We can even deny it. We can call sin by another name, but it's still the same old poison, John is saying. Sometimes we try to cover our sin by using a different standard. Instead of judging right and wrong by the nature of God or the revealed word of God, we judge sin based upon social standards. And we think, well, if everyone is doing it, then it can't really be that sinful or that harmful. And our culture says now that the ultimate sin is to acknowledge the existence of sin. And the ultimate good is to deny the existence of sin. Our culture says, don't say that I am a sinner. Don't say that what I am doing is sin. Because I want to say that I have no sin. But John says, if you do that, then the truth is not in you. You are practicing self-deceit, and you are accusing God of being a liar. And so by denying the objective basis for sin, we are attacking the truthfulness of God. And sometimes we're lulled into a false sense of security by the fact that our behavior is socially acceptable. And we have certain sins that we consider respectable sins. And as long as other people around us are doing those sins, then it's not that bad. And we think that somehow it doesn't matter. Or as long as the culture says that this is acceptable, that is okay, it's almost as if we do morality based upon the latest poll and the vicissitudes of the culture and the fickleness of human nature. And John says, no. God's standards are eternal. And they are not open to revision, even if they're rejected by the entire world as they were in the days of Noah. We cover our sin also by placing the responsibility on someone else. Have you ever noticed that in our culture that no one is guilty? That it's always someone else's fault? That it's the fault of my environment? It's not my fault. It's the fault of my parents. It's the fault of heredity. It's the fault of someone else. It is everyone else's fault. It is someone else's fault, but it is never our fault. And so we say that we have no sin because we say that it is someone else's fault. But John says to say that we have no sin is to say that God doesn't know what he's talking about. We make him out to be a liar, and the truth and his word is not in us. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the principle. If we know God, we will confess our sins. The actor Woody Allen claims to be an atheist. And on one occasion, he was being interviewed and he was asked, if there is a God, and if this God were to speak to you, what is it that you would most want to hear him say? And Woody Allen said, well, if there is a God who should speak to me, I would most want to hear him say three words. You are forgiven. John says, before we can ever hear the words, you are forgiven, we must first speak the three words, I have sinned. There comes a point within our life where we have to be honest with God, we have to be honest with ourselves, and we have to be honest with others about our sin. We can't keep passing the buck. We can't keep denying our sin. We can't keep ignoring our sin. We can't keep saying that I have no sin, but we must come before God and acknowledge that we have sinned against Him. Because there's really only two options. You can cover your sin, or you can confess your sin. But what does it mean to confess? Well, it means more than just admitting our sin. The word confession in the original language is homologeo. Homo meaning the same, and legeo or lego meaning to say. And so confession means to say the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin. And so the goal of our confession is a transformed heart and a changed life. The goal of confession is reconciliation and restoration to God. It is not simply intellectual assent. It is a change that takes place volitionally within our life. But notice what he says in verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, Confession is naming specific sins. It's not just that we come and we say, Lord, I have sinned, but instead we come and we say, Lord, I have envy. I have bitterness. I have lust. I've committed deceit. Lord, I have sinned against you in these ways. Will you forgive me? And when we are honest with God, and we are honest with ourselves, and we are honest with those we have sinned against, then when we have faced our sin squarely, we receive the forgiveness of God. But notice what he says. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what does it mean that God is faithful and just to forgive us? When it says that God is faithful, it means that God always keeps his promise to forgive our sin if we'll trust in Christ. If we know Christ, then he promises us that we'll have the forgiveness of sins. But then we would expect him to say, and he is faithful and merciful to forgive your sin. But that's not what he says. He says he is just. What does God forgiving us have to do with the justice of God? I went out to eat one night, and when we were done and it was time to pay for the meal, I tried to pay the waiter for the bill, and the waiter wouldn't take the money. And he said, someone has already paid for your meal. And he pointed him out. It was someone that I knew. And I said, boy, if I'd known that, I'd have gotten an extra taco, you know. I didn't actually say that, but I thought it, okay? So we're talking about confession. I confess, I thought it. But that was justice on the part of the waiter. It would not be right for him to take my money for a debt that has already been paid. And if you are a Christian, if God, if you come to the Lord, if you are a Christian, it is God's justice for him to forgive you because your sin has already been paid by Christ on the cross. The blood of Jesus has already paid for your sin. Every sin has been paid for. When God forgives your sin, he is exercising justice because your sin has already been paid for by Christ. And then he says, the blood of Christ will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now he's talking here to believers. And so he's not just talking about justification. He is talking about sanctification, that there is a sanctifying effect within our life when we confess and turn from sin and we restore that fellowship and that walk with God. I think it was Spurgeon who said there had never been 15 minutes of uninterrupted fellowship with God and confession within his life after he came to Christ. Now, I wish I could say that were true for me, but it's not. But there is a cleansing aspect to our confession and our repentance and our forgiveness before God. But notice what he says in verse number 1 of chapter 2. He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness, or the righteous. Here's the principle. If we know God, we will trust Jesus to deal with our sin. Now, John says, my goal in writing to you is to help you to not sin. And so John is very helpful because he's saying, all of these things that I have written to you, all of these things that I've been talking about, that God is light and in him there is no darkness, that he is holy and that he is pure, and that we are to confess our sins and we are to walk in the light because he is in the light. And if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He says, all of these things I have written to you that you may not sin. But then he says, if we do, God has provided a way through Jesus to deal with our sin. And the first thing that he tells us about Jesus is he says, Jesus is our advocate. Now, this word advocate is a word that was used to describe a lawyer. When a person went to court, they would take an advocate with them to plead his case. And so he's saying Jesus is our advocate. He is pleading our case before the Father. If we sin, we know that we have an advocate. In the book of Hebrews, he says that we know that we have a high priest who is constantly making intercession for us. But what is it and how is it that Jesus is pleading our case? He tells us in verse number 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The second thing he tells us is not only is Jesus our advocate, but Jesus is our propitiation. Now, propitiation isn't a word that you hear all the time. You know, it's not every day that you're sitting around talking about, hey, have you heard about propitiation? But it's a word that means that through Jesus' death on the cross, God's wrath and justice against sin was satisfied. That God's justice demands that sin not be ignored, not be denied, not be excused, but that sin demands, God's justice demands death for sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And Jesus satisfied the justice of God by dying on the cross for us. He satisfied the demand of God by being righteous and a lamb that is without blemish and the one who paid for our sins. And so Jesus advocates for us to the Father by saying that I have paid for sin in full. I have satisfied your justice so that when people confess and repent, you are faithful and just to forgive them of their sin. Now notice what he says in verse 2. He is the propitiation. He himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now this may seem a little confusing. If Jesus is not only the propitiation for our sins, but the sins of the whole world, does that mean that everyone's sin is forgiven? No. Because the Bible teaches that you have to believe in Jesus for the atonement to be applied to you. And so the death of Christ for sin is sufficient for all, but is efficient for those who believe. The atonement of Christ is unlimited in its provision, but it is limited in its application to those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back to verse 1 and look what he says. He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. John says, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. That's the goal. Some say, well, the goal is to manage our sin. No. The goal is to sin less. No. The goal is to minimize the consequences of sin. No. The goal is to not sin. Now you may say, well, that's impossible. And you'd be right. Let's say that you're playing basketball and during the game you take multiple shots. The goal is that you would make all those shots. Now, do you miss some? Yes. But that's not the goal. The goal is not to miss the shots. The goal, ultimately, is to make all of the shots. That's still the goal. And so if we sin, John says we have an advocate. And Jesus is our propitiation. But the goal is to walk in the light as he is in the light. That's the goal. And if that is not the goal, then we are lying to ourselves. We are lying to God. And we are lying to others. Now, John says we can conquer sin as we grow as a Christian. But isn't it good to know that when we do fall short, that the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin? Now, if you are here today and you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so if you want to be saved and have a relationship with God, then the Bible says you must admit your sin and recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for the wages of sin. To trust that Jesus Christ died for your sin and that he is the all-sufficient Savior and he is Lord. And you must come to the point within your life that you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you this morning that you would make that decision to put your trust in the Lord Jesus. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's bow together for prayer. I'll be praying here in a moment. You be praying as well. Here in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And I want to invite you to come. There'll be pastors and counselors here at the front. You can come and say, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to confess my sins and put my trust in Jesus as the propitiation for my sin, as the advocate before my advocate before the Father. And they would love to talk to you. They'll know what to do. They can pray with you, share with you, begin a conversation of what that means. Maybe you say, well, I've given my life to Christ, but I don't know what that means. I don't know what to do. You can come forward and say, I want some help. I want some prayer. I want to know what it really means to follow Jesus. We'd love to talk to you about that and help you and come alongside of you and walk with you. Maybe you want to pray right where you are. And you say, you know, I have put my trust and faith in Christ. But there's some sin in my life that I've been covering. There's a sin in my life that I've been ignoring or denying or avoiding. And this is an opportunity here in a moment as we sing and as we stand to come before the God of heaven and not just say, God, I have sinned, but to name that sin. And to ask God to forgive you. And the Bible says that if you come to Christ, that he is faithful and he is just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time where we can look to your word. Thank you for the truth that is revealed to us through the life and the work of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us out of darkness into the light of the love of your Son. God, that not only do you forgive our sin and cleanse us from sin, but Lord, you also change us and transform us. You give us new purpose and new life and new meaning within life. And God, thank you that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we cannot cleanse ourselves from our sin. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from sin. And so we recognize your grace. We recognize your mercy. We recognize that your justice and your grace meet at the cross when Jesus the righteous paid the penalty for our sin. Lord, we are no longer under the penalty of sin, but we are under the righteousness of Jesus. And Lord, may we not live in sin and say to you that I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but I don't really care. I'm going to do whatever I want. But Lord, that we would humbly come before you and be motivated and compelled by your grace to see the beauty of your light and the holiness of your character and the righteousness of who you are and what you do. And we would long to walk in the light as you are in the light. So Lord, bless this invitation. Draw us to Jesus. Lord, help us to let go of the fear of man. Help us to let go of the love of the world, or our desire for sin, and to hold on to Jesus with all our might, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So Lord, I pray that this invitation will be a time of honoring you, a time of confession, and a time of repentance, and a time of joy. In Christ's name we pray.